go. It's only been 15 messages, but we're going to finish up Philippians today. We're going to actually get through 13 verses, too. And then there's 2 weeks, we won't have church next week, or the week after, we'll have Richie Seltzer, but then I believe we're going to go into James, the book of James. So that's what I'll be studying over the next couple of weeks, is getting us ready for James. Okay, so I just want to take a few minutes, of course, to just go through the what I talked about yesterday again, to just create this launching pad for us as to where Paul's taking us. So we're just going to go briefly through the verses we went through last week. So starting in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There was some type of a division between these two women, and Paul appeals to each of them individually, right, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And and I urge you also, true companion, we talked about that's actually somebody, probably somebody's name because of the meaning of it. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and for the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So that, again, here, what is the common thing between us as believers is that our names are written in the book of life and that we're called to the gospel. Nothing else should be able to separate us or cause any kind of division. Again, it's always keeping a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective in all things. We are children of God. What brings us together is that we are part of the body of Christ. We're called to the gospel, and our names are written in the book of life. And we shouldn't let anything else come into a position to divide us. And Paul, remember, he asked the rest of the church family, right, were to help them to bring resolution. So we as a church family are made to make sure that we keep unity in the body, okay? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, what is our focus on? Our focus is on Jesus, not the day-to-day circumstances. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, this is talking about the fact that Jesus is about to return. They lived in expectancy of that. We should be living in that same expectancy, right? The Lord is at hand. And therefore, again, we keep a kingdom perspective. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is what? Our intimate relationship with God. That's always if we're being anxious, right, we've stepped away from our personal relationship with God, intimacy with him. Amen? So intimacy with him and everything by prayer and supplication, which is humility, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, right, a heart of gratitude for all he's done for us. Let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear us ask for things, right, and ask for his, and not just things, right, but asking for a deeper relationship with him, asking him for greater revelation of his word, asking him for boldness, right? These are like asking for him to bring our character into more fullness of who he is, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we're out of the peace of God, it's because we've stepped away from our intimate relationship, humility, and gratitude. Okay, so then he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to be meditating on kingdom things, positive things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Okay, so Paul's talking about everything that I've imparted to you, everything I've taught to you, and then when you look at my life, these do. And this word do means to do habitually as a practice, as a common, you know, as a habit. Okay, these do. In other words, don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So the first part was about the peace of God. Now he's talking about the God of peace. And again, not that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, but if we want to experience him as the God of peace, we need to keep our mind on heavenly things, on godly things, on positive things, and then don't just read the word, but do the word, right? Not hearers only, but doers. And the God of peace will be with you. So beautiful, beautiful scriptures. We could meditate on these for months, months, probably years, to bring us into that fullness. Okay, so starting in verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul, we need to remember, again, just the circumstances behind this letter that Paul wrote to Philippians. If you remember, the church at Philippi, who's always had a heart for Paul and always been towards supporting him, had sent Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome to check on Paul, to bring them a gift from them. They had done a collection and they brought that gift. And then also he served with Paul for a while, even to the point of almost dying, because he had served so faithfully, right? He spent himself. And then he heard that the Philippian church their heart was burdened because they had heard he was sick. And so he wants to return to them. Okay, and so now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he's carrying this letter. Okay, this is the letter that Epaphroditus is bringing back. So Paul has, throughout this letter, been telling them, you know, this is what's going on for me, encouraging them, really sharing his heart with them. But then he also now is closing this letter out, thanking them for the gift that they sent. So he says again, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care," and that word care is written in a tense of continuous care, "so that your continuous care for me has flourished or revived again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So he's talking about the fact that he knows that he is always on the Philippians' heart, that their heart is always to be able to help him. And so he's saying what's revived is not their care, but the opportunity for them to be able to do something has opened up. So we don't know why they couldn't send things all the time. We're going to see later in here that there's multiple times that they sent gifts to him, but their heart is always towards him. And they always want to be able to contact him. Now, maybe there was times when they couldn't reach him, didn't know where he was, or didn't have somebody to bring the gift. But again, Paul's acknowledging that I know your heart is always toward me, and I know whenever there's an opportunity to help me, that you will do that. Okay. And he says, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." The way this is written, when he says the way that I have learned, he says that in a tense that is that this is something that is rock solid in him. Like, I have learned in a place that this has come as a revelation to me that has been totally integrated into my personality, and nothing can ever change this. I have learned, without any ability to change where I'm at, regardless of whatever thing is, whatever state I am, no matter what is going on, I learned how to be content. Now, this word content, Paul kind of hijacks it from from Stoic philosophers, because the word originally meant to describe the man of emotionless, wooden impassivity, the man whom nothing could touch, because in himself, he had found a completely satisfying world. So Paul takes this word and actually makes it mean the restful contentment of a believer who has come to a place where their satisfaction is found in the Lord, and regardless of what's going on around them, they are not pulled away by circumstances, but they're completely rested in him. So he took this word from Stoic philosophy and basically redefined it, okay, to mean a contentment that we as believers find not in ourselves, right, but in Christ. But in Christ. So he's saying, like, I have come to a place where circumstances just will not move me. Like, that's been completely integrated into who he is. And so he goes on here, "I know how to be abased," which would be humbled, right? "I know how to be humbled, and I know how to abound." I know how to have more than enough. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So this is a different word, learned. And again, it's another word that Paul has kind of taken over. So in the Greek tradition, right, there was a lot of, you know, mysterious kind of religions. And what would happen is when you would wanted to join, right, you would become initiated into it. And once you were initiated, then you went up multiple levels, right, until you achieved like this, you know, whatever the pinnacle of the achievement is. So Paul's taking that word, but again, he's putting it in the context of himself, and he's saying basically, when he says, I've learned, it's in other words, I've been initiated, so to speak, into this mystery of the gospel. Now, in the gospel, we're all welcomed into all the mysteries, okay? But he's saying, like, I've been initiated, so to speak, into this mystery of really knowing how to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've been initiated into this mystery, and I've climbed through the levels to the point that I understand I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, regardless of circumstances, it's been established so firmly in my heart that nobody can move me. I have been initiated into this mystery, and I've come all the way to the fullness of it, and I know that I know, and no one can take from me the reality that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, regardless of circumstances. Like, that's the place that Paul is saying, like, this is the place I have come to, and this is the place I live in. When he says I can do, that word means to be strong, to have efficacy, force, or value. It denotes strong, to prevail, and indicates a forceful strength. So he's saying, I know, like, in the middle of whatever circumstances there are, I can completely overcome. I can come into the victory, but why? Because I'm doing it through Christ who empowers me. This word strengthens means empowers him. So Paul is living in this place where he knows his oneness with Christ, he knows he lives inside of him, and regardless of what's going on, no one can move Paul. Nothing can move Paul. Whether he has a plethora of food before him, or he has nothing to eat for days or weeks, whether he has a lot of money, no money, doesn't matter. Paul has come to a place where, and just think of all the circumstances he's been through. And this is the thing that we want to understand is Paul got to this place by walking through some stuff. A lot of stuff. Okay? He got to this place because he did life with Jesus, and circumstances didn't always look the way he thought they would, and yet Paul went through the initiation and the process of coming into that fullness. You know, Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 20 says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus knew how to be content in all circumstances, regardless of what was going on. He knew he had come to that place, right? This is the place that Jesus lived from. So Paul, right, has walked through the journey, and it's a journey. It's a journey. That's the important thing for us to understand, is that Paul didn't, like, it wasn't like he just meditated this away, or one day the wand was waved and he came to this place. It was a journey for him to get there. So let's look at Mark chapter 4. When Jesus tells the parable about the sower sows the seed. And in verse 16, he says, these likewise are the ones, the seeds, right, which is a picture of the word of God, sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Paul walked through a lot of circumstances, right, that tried to steal the word from him. Again, we need to, you know, we read what Paul says in here, and we see the place that he achieved, but we forget the journey he walked to get there. And so Paul, after he had his Damascus Road experience with Jesus, And Jesus tells him, like, you're going to go do, preach the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews, and you're going to do all these things. And then Paul sends him to Bible college. Jesus sends him to Bible college for 3 years. He goes out to Asia Minor, right, for 3 years. And he establishes, first and foremost, his relationship with Jesus. For 3 years, he investing in a relationship with Jesus and the Word of God. And then he comes out of that, right, and he starts preaching the gospel. And things didn't always look the way Paul thought they were going to look. He was thrown in prison for 2.5 years unjustly. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. And there was lots of opportunity for Paul to say, really, Jesus? There were lots of opportunities for him to say, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe what, Jesus, how come if you've called me to preach the gospel, how come I've got no food to eat? If you've called me to preach the gospel, why am I in prison? Well, if you've called me to preach the gospel, why am I being beaten? If you've called me to preach the gospel, how come I don't have enough money for whatever I need? He had lots of opportunities to say that, because the enemy will come, and Paul's no exception, the enemy will come to try to steal the word. Tribulations and persecution will come to try to steal the word. It's not about us. He's after the word. The word in our hearts, because the word in our hearts, like I said, the blood-brain barrier, like if we really get, we really embrace the full revelation of what Jesus Christ has done, we are a threat to the enemy. So what he doesn't really care about us, he just wants to steal the word. And don't think that he didn't try to steal the word from Paul. He did. But Paul walked through those circumstances, and I'm sure there was probably times when he didn't do it perfectly. He says he didn't attain, right? But he learned how to come to this place where he was not moved, regardless of circumstances, based on who he knew God to be and what God's word said and what God had called him to. And regardless of what the circumstances tried to do to try to steal that from him, he became immovable. But it was a process he grew through and chose to keep surrendering to it so that it could have its full work. It was a choice he made to continue to surrender to the word and the truth of God and the relationship with God, even though circumstances didn't line up. He kept making that choice. And in making that choice, he got to a place where that revelation could never be taken from him. An example of this that didn't go well is in Exodus chapter 17. Now think about this. You know, the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and they've been completely delivered. Of course, it's a picture of us being delivered from the world. And God supernaturally splits the Red Sea, and they supernaturally walk through on dry ground. They supernaturally get to the other side, and they've seen all this happen. Like, they've witnessed this with their eyes. And they get to the other side, and then all of a sudden, there's no water for them to drink. Exodus 17:1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses. Like, really, Moses? Like, God just split the Red Sea, but whatever. And said, God, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This is kind of like the disciples in the boat saying, Jesus, you know, why are you gonna, we're gonna die, don't you care? So he says, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people that the people may drink. And Moses said so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Was it God's will for the Israelites to be delivered out of Egypt? Yeah, he's the one who arranged the whole thing, right? He's the one who had Moses go against Pharaoh. Was it God's will for them to cross the Red Sea on dry land? Yeah. But they got to the other side and there was no water. Sometimes we get to the place that God has ordained, and it looks like there's nothing there for us. But what? God supplied the water. God supplied the water. What was he looking for? And in Psalm 81:7, referring to this incident, God says, "You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." Now, people get all upset when we start talking about testing and God testing. Listen, life will test us. But what do we believe? And every time we're in a situation, the enemy's always there to steal the word from us. In the midst of the circumstances, he's always going to start questioning, did God say? Why are these circumstances lining up this way? If God really said this, if God really did this, then why do things look this way? Again, Paul had this opportunity to think this way. And yet, God, in the midst of those circumstances, is looking to say, will you believe me? Will you believe my word? I am faithful. I am faithful. But see, if we don't walk, like I said, Paul didn't get to this place because everything went the way he expected. Paul got to this place because things didn't always go as he expected, and he learned to trust in God. And so that's why he talks about, like, he was initiated, so to speak, into this mystery, and he grew through the process, through all of the tests, to get to the place where this was such a revelation to him that nobody could take this from him, because it was truth and it was his revelation. And for every one of us, he is calling us into the same place. What do we believe? What do we believe? And circumstances aren't always going to look the way we'd like them to look. They're not always going to be convenient, but the truth, the revelation can never become real to us if we don't walk through the challenges with him, trusting in him and his word. If we all say, and I mean, I'm preaching to myself too, please know that, right? But we all say we want to be, like, I want to be in this place where this is an immovable revelation. That's great. Are we willing to do the work? Paul worked through the process to get to that place. And it's the same thing for every one of us. And again, we're all in a journey. God needs to lead us. We don't judge each one's on our own individual journey. But whatever truth that you're fighting for right now in your life, understand that it doesn't come easy because we have an enemy that wants to steal it. What happened? See, it's so much easier to pull a plant out of the ground when it's got a very little root system. But it takes a lot to cut down a redwood. And what had happened in Paul is it was a redwood tree. That's what he's saying. Like, I have this little seed that was planted, that Jesus planted in my heart, the truth of the word of God, and what he's taught me was a seed. But I protected it. I nurtured it. I watered it. I meditated on it day and night. I did all these things. And now that truth has grown up to the point that it's a redwood tree and you can't cut it down. And for every one of us, we're invited into that. And a lot of times we're just asking God, can't you just, like, wave your anointed, wand and make this real to me? It only becomes real through challenges. Isn't that great news? A word of encouragement. But this, again, like, we look at Paul like, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that revelation? That didn't, like, it wasn't an overnight thing. Like, Paul worked through this. He went through stuff to get to that place. And we're invited into the same thing. But it's a daily decision. It's a daily choice. And that's why we need the word of God sewed into our hearts. I need it in my heart every day. I need to read the same scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? To sow that in my heart, to get my mind to think of that at the, when I need it, right? We need to sow the word. We need to water the word. We need to meditate on the word. We need to protect our minds. What are we thinking about, right? Because that is how the seed grows. And then it becomes a point where it just becomes our natural way of thinking because it's been established in us. And that's what Paul did. And that's why he can say, listen, I know from what I've walked through that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no circumstance. So anything that would come to Paul, I mean, shipwreck, all the things that would happen to him, it was Christ's strength that he tapped into so that in the midst of whatever was going on, he was content because he had found his contentment in Christ. And whether he had a cupboard full or a cupboard empty, whatever, didn't matter. Christ was enough. And that's a beautiful place to live. Amen? Amen. And we're all invited into that. Okay, so we're going to go on to verse 14. So he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So this word done here is talking about, it means to, again, this is poieo. It means like bring forth fruit. So in other words, he's saying, nevertheless, you have brought forth fruit. This is a good thing. This is a righteous thing that you shared in my distress, that you co-labored with me, that you came alongside me in the midst of my difficulties. Like that's a good thing that you've done. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So even when he left Philippi, Macedonia, like they shared with him then. Then he says, for even in Thessalonica, I believe he went to Berea next, and then he went to Thessalonica. But he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So the people in Philippi had this beautiful revelation of sowing into Paul's life. Because even when he left, I mean, just think, he came there and he didn't spend a lot of time in Philippi preaching the gospel to them and they came to the Lord, right? But then he moved on because he got in trouble in Philippi and they ended up nicely escorting him out. But they were so impacted, right, that they sent money when he was in Berea and they sent money twice when he was in Thessalonica to support him. So they had such a revelation of what Paul was doing and found it so worthy that they continued to support him. And then verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, Paul isn't being disrespectful of the gift that they've sent. But what he's saying is, what I'm after is not your money. That's not what I'm seeking. Paul, and we can see this throughout his epistles, there were people who preached the gospel for money purposes, to get money. And there's still people who do that today. Just watch TV. Right? Or YouTube, whatever. But Paul wanted to always ensure that people never thought that he was doing this for money. And so he made tents. He would make tents to help support his entourage that traveled with him. And Paul says, listen, if you're a sower of the gospel, it's okay for people to receive money, okay? He says that there's nothing wrong with that, but he's saying for him, he never put a demand on people for money. Now, I'm sure people sowed into him. We know the Philippians did. Other people gave him money to help support him, but he was never soliciting it from people. And so he made tents to be able to help support himself. So he's saying here, like, I am not after your gift. He's telling them, listen, it's not like I've been in my prayer closet praying to God saying, send money, send money, send money, send money, send money, and now you've finally done it, and I'm so relieved I don't have to pray for a few days. I can have a steak dinner. Okay? He's saying, listen, I haven't been pursuing the gift. I am grateful for what you've sent. I'm blessed by what you've sent, but that wasn't what I was demanding or wanting, right? He says, and it's beautiful because he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, he knows, he sees in the Philippians the work of God in their hearts, And so he's looking to the what they have, what they'll receive. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what he's saying is the Philippians have an understanding of this. They realize that what in sowing into Paul, right, that they're really sowing into a kingdom perspective. They're sowing into a future. Because what the truth is that the fact that they're helping to support Paul means that all that Paul does, they have a cut of the action, so to speak. When they stand before the Lord with Paul, all the people that Paul has brought, and people still bring, Paul is still bringing people to the gospel, because fruit is still going and still going and still going and still going. So Paul is still has an impact, right? Because we're all a part of that. And so he's saying that the Philippians, because the Philippians helped to support Paul, that they have a part in all the fruit that Paul brings forward, they're also a piece of that. So he's saying, listen, it's not that I seek what you've given me, but what blesses me is I know, right, that this is bringing to your account blessings, that when you stand before Jesus, there's going to be what you personally have done, but you're also going to be partaking of everything that I've done, everything that the kingdom does, the fruit that comes forward from my account, like all of this you're a part of. And the Philippians understood this. They had a kingdom perspective. You know, and one of the fruits of righteousness, right, is generosity. Yeah. And they understand this. They understand that it's not about how, again, and I'm not telling people to close your investment account, your savings account, your homes, or anything like that. I always get worried people are gonna, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go quit your job, right? But our money needs to be before God. And we need to say to him, what do you want to do this for your kingdom purposes? And then, and we'll talk about it in a minute. Like, he wants to take care of us. Right? He wants to take care of us, but he also wants to take care of the kingdom. And this is what the Philippians had a heart for this. They understood this. And Paul's saying, listen, this is going to be a blessing to you. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. This is so beautiful. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I just can imagine Paul writing this when he says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. I just believe this is the end of the letter, right? He's been sharing his heart, and that his heart is like so full to overflowing with seeing the beauty of what the Philippians have done and their generosity, and just thinking about Jesus returning and all that they're going to be able to present to Jesus, right? That they're all the crowns are going to be able to lay down before him. And he's so full and he's just so grateful to them. And again, it's not because they brought the money. It's because he sees the fruits of righteousness in their lives. He sees what the impact of the gospel. He sees that they have a heart towards it being shared. He sees that they're free of selfishness. And this is just abounding in his heart to overflowing. And then he says, of course, it's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice or offering well-pleasing to God. That this isn't just about what Paul has received, right? But it's also the fact that God, that this is a sweet-smelling aroma to him. The first time that that's mentioned is when Noah gets off the ark, right? And he does a sacrifice of the animals and he does an offering to God. It's mentioned extensively in the law because whenever they would have a burnt offering, right, God, it said that God, the aroma that rose up was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. And I believe so much of that is just the fact that, like, when you burn something, it's like a purification, right? And there's a sweet-smelling aroma. He mentions this again in Corinthians when he talks about us as we walk around in the world, right, that we are a sweet-smelling aroma. He mentioned it in Ephesians chapter 5 when we did Ephesians, that Jesus hanging on the cross, that his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma. And then the third time it's mentioned in the New Testament, there's only three times it's mentioned, is here. And it's talking about the fact that the Philippians living a sacrificial life in giving offerings and generosity was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Whenever we sacrifice and live for kingdom purposes instead of selfish purposes, it is a beautiful, beautiful aroma to God. And that's who we were created to be. This is what you were created for, right? This is our natural way of being, is righteous and generous. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Now, this is good, because what Paul's talking about is, like, you've made a sacrifice, you've given money, you've sacrificed for that, but what you need to know is that in doing that, not only is there an eternal benefit, but there's a current benefit, and that God will, because you're giving, God will supply all your needs according to his, and again, not just according to, like, your budget, but according to his riches and glory. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Right? Paul says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Philippians were cheerful givers. They gave out of abundance. They gave out of their hearts, right? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, and you always having all sufficiency in all things. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, right? That you may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is what a righteous person does, right? They disperse abroad. They give to the poor. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, God will get seed to us if we're going to sow it, and bread for food. He'll also take care of our bread to make sure we're taken care of. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This was the Paul was talking about the collection that they made for the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine. Okay, and in that offering, he's talking about that. But again, when we get what Paul is saying to the Philippians and what he's saying to the Corinthians, right, is when we're generous, when we give into the kingdom work, God takes care of us. And he'll make sure he gets more seed to us if he sees that you will sow it into the things that are his priority. He will get that to you. And then he'll also make sure he takes care of all our needs. And so Paul is assuring the Philippians, listen, you have an eternal reward and you also have a current reward in that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. And then he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is so beautiful because Paul has been through some stuff. But does it matter? It doesn't matter, right? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Regardless of what goes on in my life, we give God glory forever and ever. Then he closes this out with, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So most likely what he's talking about is the fact that probably servants in Caesar's household have gotten saved. And so, and also if you think about some of the guards that were, because he was under house arrest and Roman guards would come, and while they're sitting there, you know, chained to Paul, they're hearing the gospel. And so, right, now that's a way to get someone saved, right? You're chained to me, but I'm totally unchained. Amen. I'm free. but anyway, so there's people in Caesar's household, right, that have come to Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, especially these people, they send you their greetings. Now, what's beautiful, and then he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, which is the way he started this epistle as well, right, with grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he always, he starts epistles with grace and peace. He ends this one with grace, that the grace is what sustains us. But what's interesting, again, is Paul is talking to the saints. The saints in Rome, right? The saints in Philippi. But if you think about that, that's a mixed group of people. There's Jews in that group and Gentiles in the group, people who would never have even sat at the same table with each other. There's Greeks, there's barbarians, there's slaves, there's free, there's free men, right? There's all these different nationalities and cultures and socioeconomic status and colors, races, all this is, all that, when he says the saints, he's talking about a cultural group, a group of people that in the natural would never be associated with one another. And yet, Christ has come and created a new divine humanity that transcends all differences. And regardless of all that, he says, we are all saints. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the truth of the gospel, right? The kingdom of God. We all come together and the differences completely fade. And it's the reality of us all being one in Christ. Again, people who normally would never even sit at the same table with each other are brought together through Jesus Christ into one family. That's beautiful. And every single one is holy and righteous. The same price has been paid for each person. Each person has the same value, whether they were a prisoner in prison or the richest person in the world, right? Doesn't matter before God. We're all family. We're all family and we are all saints before him because of what Christ has done. And that's the unifier. This world can never bring unity outside of Christ. There is no unity outside of him, because his truth transcends every difference that the world would try to call. And Paul is saying that. Listen, I know I'm writing to people who normally would never even be in association with one another, but the reality is that we are all saints. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and God has created a new divine humanity, right, that transcends everything that the world would call different and would cause his division, and we bring unity through Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I would just say, I don't know about you, but I got a lot out of this study. And there are such treasures in this epistle. There were just such treasures in this entire epistle that I would just encourage you, please don't be people. Let all of us, again, me too, like be hearers of the word and not doers. Like, there's deep truths that Paul revealed through these epistles. Let us not just say, oh, that's now I know Philippians. Yeah, I know what that means. No, even if you just choose one area that we've talked about and choose to take that and take it deep into you so that you can be in a position, like Paul said, like, this has become a truth inside of me and no one can move it. Each one of us, lots of treasures in this epistle. Choose one. Choose one and go deep in it. Go deep in it and allow the Lord to establish it in your heart and in my heart and our hearts so that it becomes an immovable truth that no one can shake us from. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I just thank you so much for this beautiful epistle. We're so grateful for all that that Paul shared, that he just opened up his heart and shared this with us. We're so grateful. Lord, help us to see whatever truth that you want us to really come into agreement with and establish in our hearts, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Take us deep into the word, and may it come to a place in the midst of the challenges and circumstances that it becomes so established in us, Lord, that we can't be moved. We can't be moved. We thank you for this study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Where would you have us go, Lord? What would you have us study? What do you want us to embrace, Lord? That it can be established in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Let the Lord speak to you about what he wants you to just grasp out of this. you're someone that struggles with anxiety or fear, take those scriptures in Philippians 4, right? Through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and walk in his peace, right? If you're someone who gets distracted, right? This one thing I do, Paul says, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask the prayer ministers to come forward. If you need healing of any kind, please come forward and let our prayer ministers lay hands on you and heal you. In the name of Jesus. God does not want any of us to walk in any type of sickness. If you need healing, please come forward. If you need agreement in prayer in any area of your life, please come forward. Let us agree in prayer with you. If you're feeling discouraged, let us pray and break that off. Know that the God is good. God is good. And he wants to bless you and bring you greater freedom. If there's an area of your life that you're not walking in peace, let us agree with you in prayer that peace will pervade that situation and you will experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, we just thank you for this word. Help us to not just say, oh, that was a good word, but just let us, Lord, take it and make it ours for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just ask if you want to have conversations, please go outside so we can continue to minister.